A man recently had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he made this statement at his baptismal service. He said, "I want to be as good a Christian, as good a believer, as I was a sinner." I want you to think about that for a moment. Could you imagine where the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be if we were as good in our faith and our walk with the Lord as our propensity to follow the ways of this world and our sinful nature? We know what he meant, and all of us can relate to that, I'm sure, in one way or another. I think Connor's alluded to it already in his testimony, and I certainly would in mine. There are many of us who, in our unconverted days, before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, before we recognized his power in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, would have gladly have said with the Apostle Paul that I am the chief of sinners. And now we want to live lives that bring glory and honor to our God. Now, I just want you for a moment to just use your imaginations. And you might be wondering where this is going, but Chris has read to us from Romans chapter 6. And I want you to be able to just set your mind perhaps into the following scenario. You're sitting in a courtroom. Some of us have had the unpleasant and unfortunate experience of having to sit in a courtroom. And if there's any young men here this morning, the following is a personal warning for you. My brother and I was 18. My brother was 17. And I had passed my test, driving test, a little bit earlier. And Sam had passed his. And coming back from the youth club up the Reading Road, big wide road, well lit, we decided to just push it a bit further than we should do. Okay. And I was driving at a Loston Healey Sprite, 1275 twin carburetor. And my brother was in a Mini 850. Now, that just shows to you, you know, this is not a major issue. Not like you guys with these huge trucks that I see. Sort of like some of them can't even look over the steering wheel. We're going along, and then suddenly, out of the middle, and you know, this is quite late at night, after the out of the middle of nowhere, a blue flashing light begins to flash. And the policeman pulls us over and he says, "Lads, you've got to learn, and this will be a lesson for you." Now, who were we more frightened of, the policeman or our mother? Okay? And young men, you can begin to relate to this particular point here, because your mum is not one to mess about. And we were terrified about how we were going to tell mum what had happened. And because the policeman had caught us as the speed limit dropped from 40 to 30 in those days, it meant that you had to have a court appearance. And so that was my court appearance. And the magistrate was a lady. And the minute I saw that it was a lady, I knew we were in serious trouble. And she made sure that we understood the seriousness of the offence. But I want you to imagine a courtroom for the moment. And you can think to yourself that the judge is sat in his robes and with his bench wig on his head. The defendant is in the dock looking nervous, as my brother and I did on that particular occasion. And the jury, we didn't have a jury, it was just the magistrate. I wished we'd had a jury in some respects, because you felt if there were any chaps there, there may have been a bit of sympathy, but this lady, there was no escape. Okay. And the jury are sat there and they're listening, and suddenly one of the attorneys jumps to their feet and they say, "Objection." All right. Now, you've probably seen this on television or you've read about it. And the judge might use words along these lines. And the judge may respond by saying, "Sustained." In other words, this line of questioning has to stop. Or he might say, "Overruled." In other words, carry on. And as we read, or as Chris read Romans chapter 6 and other chapters of Romans 2, I think that the Roman Christians notice who the letter was written to. Okay, the saints, the Christians in Rome. They might have felt like objecting to certain things that Paul had been saying, because what is contained here in chapter 6 is incredibly powerful. It's about changed lives. Not just lives that have been cleaned up round the edges, but utterly and completely changed from top to bottom, from the inside to the outside. What we're talking about here is absolutely transformational. And maybe some people began to think, well, I object to this. In Romans chapters 6 to 8, Paul defended what we call and what we know and what we see as the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, what is it? Justification is an act of God whereby he pronounces the sinner, the person in the dock, you and me, to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's what it's about. Now, already that's beginning to make even some of us here think, because we recognize that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to be made right with God. But I think that as Paul was writing and penning these words through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe that he anticipated at least three objections. And the first one was this: if God's grace abounds when we sin, then let's just continue sinning so that we see God's grace abounding more and more in our lives. Isn't that a terrible thing to think and to say? But I believe that that is one of the things, because the wording and what Paul is saying here very clearly addresses it. And I have come across people in my lives that almost have that same, maybe myself. I'll carry on sinning so I can see God at work in my life. The second one: if we are no longer under the law, then we're free to live as we please. Romans 6, 15 to 7, verse 6. If we're no longer under the law, then I can do what I want. That's not what the scriptures say. And lastly, you have made God's law sinful. Romans 7, 7 to 25. These objections prove that the readers did not understand either the law or grace. And if they did try to, they obviously had not understood it as they should have. They were going to extremes. On the one side there was legalism, and on the other side there was license. And so often we see this pendulum swinging in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are so far over here, you daren't turn up at the church without all the right gear on. You've got to look the part. You've got to make sure that everybody knows that you're keeping the law. And on this side, well, you may not even bother going to church. You're going to do something else. Not that church is what gets us into heaven. Don't misunderstand me. But there is an understanding here. And we find that the pendulum can swing from one extreme to the other. Legalism to license. So as Paul defended justification, he also had to explain sanctification. And a few weeks ago we were looking at this, if you remember, when we were turning to Colossians, and he told us how to live lives of victory. And that's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. We can have victory. We can live lives that are victorious, even though so often we find, and when you talk and when you meet with different people, there's that sense of defeat so often, which there should never be for the life of the Christian. We also discover that we can have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7, we can have security in him. Romans 8, and he explained our relationship to our humanity, to the flesh, to the law, and to the Holy Spirit. In Romans 6, Paul gave three instructions for attaining victory over sin. Now, some of you might be thinking, but I've been trying to have victory over sin in my life for the whole of my life, and I can't do it. And friends, this morning, therein lies the problem, because you can't. However hard you try, you and I cannot do it. And so the three instructions that we have, which we need to look at, are not focused upon what we do, but are focused upon what God does in us. And I hope and pray that this morning we will go out of this tent having begun to understand that we can be victorious, that we can wave a banner and we can march out with that sense and understanding, and even more than that, of knowing that we have victory in our lives. Paul explained our relationship to the law, to the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 6, these instructions that he gives to us are very clearly this. He uses and he explains that we need to know, K-O-K-N-O-W, okay, to know in our minds. He also, and if you've got a King James Version, it's the King James uses the word reckon or present. And I'm not sure whether I prefer reckon or present more here, but maybe I leave that for you to decide. And again, the King James Version uses the word yield, okay? And we see in the ESV the word sacrifice is coming and is being used there. So the three instructions that are given, one that we need to know. What is it that we need to know? Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. Second, we need to present or to reckon in our lives. In Somerset, where I come from in England, reckon is a word that we would use to say, I've been thinking, I reckon that's the wrong way. Okay? Slight Somerset twirl to the accent there. And then the word yield. It's a word that in general we don't like. To yield to somebody. Coming back to the young men with their trucks, there are times when you have to yield to other motorists. Or you see a sign that says give way or yield. And we don't always like it, but it's better to give way. Much, much better. And so the very first one simply is that we need to know verses 1 to 10. Know is repeated three times in Romans 6, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9. And it indicates that Paul wants us to understand basic doctrine. And the basic doctrine that he is concerned that we understand is this. And it is so simple, so basic, you'll probably think to yourself, well, why is it I just don't get it? And you might be thinking to yourself, why is it that people I know just don't seem to get it? And it's this, the basic understanding is Christian living depends upon Christian learning. There is that relationship between the two. Duty is always founded on Bible doctrine. Now notice that I say Bible doctrine. I'm not saying church doctrine here. It has to be based upon God's word. Connor mentioned this as he was speaking. There are many doctrines of the church that do not lead directly to true Christian living. And it's so important that we understand and see the difference. You see, if Satan can keep us as Christians ignorant, then he does something. He keeps us weak. He keeps us failing. He keeps us struggling. It's like we're in the water, up to here, and you're struggling to keep your mouth and your nose just above the water so that you can breathe. But that's not the life of victory. That's not the life that God wants us to lead. As Rachel, bless her, and as Connor here, as they have been speaking, that's not what God's got in store for us. What God has in store for us is complete victory, that we can raise our hands to him and we can thank him and we can walk out, yes, with a sense of pride, but a sense of assurance and a sense of security, because we have not lost the battle. We are able to walk and we're able to have effective Christian lives, but Satan wants to keep us weak. And sadly, this is what we see in churches up and down our province and country and elsewhere in the world. And sadly, it also seems so often these days that we come across pastors, elders in churches, deacons in churches that are struggling in exactly the same way, that they have failed to understand. I once heard a man in England preaching and he said, the problem is pastors seem to go through some sort of medical procedure when they're called to the ministry. And it involves the removal of their spine because they no longer want to preach doctrine that is real, doctrine which causes men and women, boys and girls, to think, as Rachel and I think Connor both, and the Lord has overruled, spoke about, what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. We're talking about life and death here. And so we need to understand that we cannot simply preach a message that makes everybody feel happy. I mean, I could do that this morning. You could all go away and sit round your lunch and whatever it is you want to do this afternoon and say, oh, that was nice, wasn't it? Felt good. But would I be doing you a service? No, hell's real. So's heaven. And we rejoice in that. And so we need to understand these things very, very carefully indeed. What we're talking about here, of course, in this basic truth that Paul is teaching, is very simply the believer's identification with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And I just have to say thank you to Connor yet again for showing us and reminding us of everything that this means to us. We didn't leave him under the water. We raised him up again. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay in the tomb. He was raised to life and to power. And he's alive today. And he's in control. And he's powerful. And he's working in you and me when we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wow, what a joy that is. But it's about our identification with Jesus. And so just to get things straight, we can, and indeed, all of us, without exception here, this morning, are identified with the first man, Adam. There's no exceptions. All of us can relate and understand to Adam. We're all identified with Adam in sin and condemnation. But as we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have placed our trust and our belief and our hope for all eternity in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And we now find that we are able to be identified with Jesus Christ in righteousness and justification. See, friends, we're talking about a miracle. People say to me, we don't see miracles. We do see miracles. Connor is a miracle. So am I. So are many of you. Because the miracle is that we have been raised to life because we were dead. And God has worked in us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been taken out of the grave and we have been brought to life again. Or we've been brought to life. It's a miracle. Now, at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul made a fundamental transition from discussing sins to discussing sin. In other words, Paul moved from the actions of sins to the principle of sin. He moved from the fruit of sin to the root of sin. Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but he also died unto sin. And we, in faith in him, have died with him. It's vital we understand this. In other words, justification by faith is not simply a legal matter between me and God. It's much more than that. It is a living relationship. It's all about life. And as I've said before, and I'm sure you're fed up with it, but this has almost been Connor's funeral service. Because we saw that picture of the old being buried. Justification which brings life. I am in Christ and identified with him. Therefore, whatever happened to Christ, friends, has happened to us. Have you understood that? When he died, I died. When he rose, I arose. He's now seated in heaven. So shall I be in the heavenlies. You have to take my word for it. God's word will suffice. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And if you remember Colossians 3 and those that have been at the Bible study, we have enjoyed this so much as we have studied these verses together. Because of this living union with Christ, the believer has a totally new relationship to sin. What is that relationship? It's this. It is that we have died to sin, verses 2 to 5. And the illustration that Paul uses in chapter 6 is baptism. And this is why we're speaking of this morning. Now, there are two words, or rather the Greek word that is used to talk of baptism is baptizo, and it has two basic meanings. One is a literal meaning, which means to immerse in water. When King James instructed the translation of the scriptures into the King James Version, he had a problem here, because the custom of the Church of England was to sprinkle and to dip babies into water. And so the word that was used was changed to baptism, when the real translation is immerse. The word can be used to describe a man who was drowning. And then secondly, it's a figurative meaning. And that figurative meaning is this: I am going to be identified with Jesus in baptism. Now, example of the latter would be 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, and I read it. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The nation of Israel was identified with Moses as their leader when they crossed the Red Sea. Now, it appears that Paul had both the literal and figurative in mind as he spoke here in this paragraph. And he used the reader's experience of water baptism to remind them of their identification with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, verse 10, to be baptized into Jesus Christ is the same as 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There is a difference between water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit. We read in John 1, verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So in that one verse, we have a clear understanding of both uses here of the term baptism, baptize. You see, when a sinner trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is immediately born again. He is born into the family of God and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we just don't get it. Our natural inclination is always to choose that which is sinful, that which is not God. Our natural inclination is to do that. A good illustration is the household of Cornelius. They heard Peter preach, Acts 10, 34 to 48. We're told that they believed. And when these people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they immediately received the Holy Spirit. And after that, they were baptized. Peter's words, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, gave to them the promise that they needed. They believed and they were saved. Now, it's interesting that all historians, Catholic, Church of England, Reformed, Evangelical alike, absolutely understand that baptism by full immersion was the mode of baptism used in the early church. And now, as we begin to read here in chapter 6 of Romans, we can understand why Paul was able so simply to point to baptism, because it's what people knew and understood. It's what took place in the River Jordan and so on. The believer was baptized or buried in the water and brought up again as a picture of death, burial and resurrection. Baptism by immersion, which is the illustration Paul uses, is very clearly seen. Connor's immersion in water, though, is a picture of what the Holy Spirit has done for him. Connor's immersion in water didn't save him. It was purely a picture of what has taken place in his life. The Holy Spirit identified Connor with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. What does all of this mean? It means that the believer has a new relationship to sin, that he is now dead to sin. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I'm going to use a tricky illustration here to try and explain this in more detail. I don't want anybody to be upset by it, but it does explain quite clearly what's taking place and maybe will help us to understand. But I hope no one will be offended. A man who was an alcoholic drunk himself, stupid, dies. He can no longer be tempted by the alcohol. He's dead to it. His body is dead to all the physical senses. He cannot see the alcohol, he cannot smell it, he cannot taste it, nor can he desire it. And friends, this is how it should be for us as believers this morning. In Jesus Christ, we have died to sin, so that we no longer want, as the Apostle Paul explains, to continue in sin. But we are not only dead to sin, and this is where it gets so exciting, we're alive to Christ. Do you see the difference? We don't have to be negative about this. We're dead to sin. That's tremendous. But we're alive to Jesus Christ. We have been raised from the dead and now walk in the power of his resurrection. We walk in newness of life, as the scriptures say. How? Because we share his life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Friends, this is a tremendous spiritual truth for us. Now let's look at another illustration just to really get this to settle into our hearts and minds. And it's one that we know well from the scriptures this time. And it's talking about the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus found in John chapter 11. Jesus, you'll know, Lazarus was a friend. And Jesus comes to Bethany because he's been told that his friend has died. And Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. So we know that this isn't sort of he swooned. Okay, he's been in the grave. People at that time understood a lot more about death than perhaps we understand in that sense. And so we discover that Lazarus has been buried. He's been in the grave for 4 days. He was also wrapped in grave clothes, we're told. Now, if you're going to be wrapped in grave clothes, the people that are going to wrap you, they know that you've died. They know what's going on. But when Lazarus was called forth by the Lord Jesus, there's power in his word. Jesus said, come forth, come out of the tomb. And when Lazarus appeared at the door of the tomb, he was still wrapped in his grave clothes. And so Jesus said, loose him, set him free, let him go. You see, Lazarus had been raised to walk in newness of life, and he couldn't do that with his grave clothes. In John 12, Lazarus was seated with Christ at the table, in fellowship with him. I always feel sorry for Lazarus. I don't know what you think about this. He's been to heaven for 4 days. He's tasted and seen heaven, and he's called back. Could you imagine? Could you imagine that? Isn't there another way, Lord? Do I have to? But he was needed. And here we are talking today about Lazarus. Do you see? Dead, raised from the dead, set free to walk in newness of life, and then seated with Christ. And all of these facts illustrate the spiritual truths of our identification with Jesus Christ. Now for the bad news. too many Christians today are what you could describe as in-betweeners, betweeners. They're living between Egypt and Canaan, saved but never satisfied. Or they live between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, believing in the cross, but never entering into the power and the glory of the resurrection, which is theirs, but they just don't seem to understand it. And Romans 6 verse 5 talks of our union with Christ and assures of our future resurrection should we die. But Romans 6 verse 4 teaches that we share his resurrection power today, right now. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, 1 to 3 again. And so, friends, it should be clear to all of us by now that the believer cannot deliberately live in sin. Since he has a new relationship with sin. Since she has a new relationship with sin. Because of our identification with Jesus Christ, the believer should have died to the old life, but is raised to enjoy the new life. The believer does not want to go back into sin no more than Lazarus wanted to go back into the tomb and to be dressed in grave clothes again. He wanted to stay in heaven. Then Paul introduces a second fact. The believer should not serve sin. Friends, let me remind you that sin is a terrible master. There are some of us, you know who you are, God knows who you are. And right now you're thinking about that sin in your life and the mastery that it has over you. And you have tried. In fact, you've tried very, very hard to deal with it. But you just can't shake it. You see, sin finds a willing servant in our humanity. The body in itself is not sinful. The body by nature is neutral. But it can be controlled by sin. But man's fallen nature, which is not changed at conversion, gives sin a beachhead from which it can attack and then control. And Paul expresses the problem. He says in Romans 7 verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." A tremendous fact is introduced here. The old man, the old ego, the old self was crucified with Christ so that the body need not be controlled by sin. The words "brought to nothing" in Romans 6 verse 6 mean to render inactive, made to no effect. The same word is translated "released" in Romans 7 2. And the illustration that is used there is of a woman whose husband passes away. She is released from the law of her husband and is free to marry again. Do you see, there is a change in relationship. The law is still there, but it has no authority over the woman because her husband has died. Sin wants to be our master. It finds a foothold in our old nature and through the old nature seeks to control the members of the body. But in Jesus Christ, we die to sin, and the old nature was crucified so that the old life is rendered inoperative. Paul was not describing an experience. Paul was stating a fact. The practical experience was to come later. It is a fact of history that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's also a fact of history that the believer died with him. And he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6 verse 7. Not free to sin, as Paul's accusers falsely stated, but freed from sin. Sin and death have no dominion over Christ. We are in Christ. Therefore, sin and death have no dominion over us. Now, you remember I gave Connor a piece of paper, and I don't know if Sadie's managed to help him yet to write his name on the piece of paper. Would you bring it up to the front for me? I'd be very, very grateful. And so I'm just going to try and explain this a bit clearer for us. Okay. Thank you. Connor James Hoyting. Okay, I know his middle name now. That's great. Okay. Here's Connor James Hoyting. Okay? You can take a seat if you want at this point. All right. Don't worry too much. Here he is. Now, what's happened to him? Well, here's Jesus Christ. Okay? And this is what's happened to Connor. And to each and every single one of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At great expense, I've taken an envelope from the church office. And I've put Connor inside it. Do you see the picture? Do you see? Connor is now in Jesus. That means everything to him and to each and every single one of us that have come to faith in Jesus. He loves us. We are in him. We belong to him, and we are in him. You see, Jesus Christ not only died for sin, but he also died unto sin. That is, he not only paid the penalty for sin, but he broke the power of sin so that sin no longer controls our lives. And the big question is, how? I believe the facts of history, but how do I make... Let's pop that there so you can remember. But how do I make this work in my daily experience? Because if you're like me, there have been times when you have thought to yourself, I'm not dead to sin. I just don't seem able to see God at work in my lives. Well, to understand this, we need to look at the other two words very, very briefly in Romans 6. And it is the word consider, or as the AV says, reckon. And it means to take into account, to calculate, to estimate. The word impute might be a more accurate word. It's an accounting term. And so any bankers here might be familiar with this particular term. It's to put to one's account. Paul didn't tell his readers to feel as if they were dead to sin or even to understand it fully, but to act on God's word and to claim it for themselves. Have you claimed it for yourself? Friends, that's the place to start. Reckoning or considering is a matter of faith that issues in action. It's like endorsing a check. You know, you sign your name on the check and you give it to pay the gas bill or whatever it is. And you believe and you know the money's in the account. It's acting on a fact. God does not command us to become dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin and alive to God, and then commands us to act on it. And even if we don't act on it, the facts are still true. Paul's first instruction, you remember, was to know the basic doctrines of the Bible. And this centers on our mind. And the second instruction is to reckon or to consider. And it focuses on the heart. And now the final word that we look at to help us understand the how do I make this work in my daily life is the word yield. The ESV has changed the word to present. The word yield is much more powerful. It's a commandment, yield. We see it on the road signs around us. The word is found five times in this section of Romans chapter 6. And it's to place at one's disposal, yes, to present, to offer as a sacrifice. According to Romans 12, verse 1, the believer's body should be presented to the Lord as a living sacrifice for his glory. And of course, the Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices. The Lord may ask some of us to die for him. But I want you to remember this. Without exception, he asks us all to live for him. How do you yield? Verses 12 to 13. This is an act of the will based on the knowledge we have of what Christ has done for us. It's an intelligent act, not an impulsive decision of the moment based upon some emotional stirring. A literal translation is, do not constantly allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you are constantly obeying its lusts. Neither constantly yield your members of your body as a weapon or tool of unrighteousness to sin, but once and for all, yield yourselves to God. That once and for all surrender is described clearly in Romans 12. So there must be in the believer that once and all surrendering to Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that there won't be further times that we will need to confess sin in our lives, because there will be. Romans 6:19 suggests that the Christian ought to be enthusiastic in yielding to the Lord as he was in yielding on the cross. You see, the unsaved person is free from righteousness, Romans 6:20. But his bondage to sin only leads him deeper into slavery, so that it becomes harder and harder to do what is right. The prodigal son is the example that we have here. When he was at home, he decided he wanted his freedom. So he left home to find himself and to enjoy himself. But his rebellion only led him deeper into slavery. He was a slave to wrong desires, then a slave to wrong deeds. And finally, he became literally a slave when he took care of the pigs. He wanted to find himself, but he lost himself. What he thought was freedom turned out to be the worst kind of slavery. It was only when he turned home and yielded to his father that he found true freedom. And lastly, we have to mention the last two verses, fruit. If you serve a master... And Rachel could have preached the sermon this morning. So could Connor. If you serve a master, you can expect to receive wages. Sin pays wages, death. God also pays wages, holiness and everlasting life. In the old life, we produced fruit that made us ashamed. In the new life, we produce fruit that glorifies God and brings joy to our lives. So these are the three instructions that we need to heed each and every day. We need to know that we have been crucified with Christ, the basic doctrines of the scriptures, and that we are dead to sin. We need to reckon this fact, to think about it, to see it in our hearts, to be true in our own lives, and we need to yield to the Lord and submit to him. Amen.